You know, every new year I try to challenge our church with something that will help you live through another year. Sometimes it's a week long, sometimes it's a month long. Like last year, it was 5 months long. Last year, we challenged you to sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. That was to be a one Sunday sermon. It ended up being a 5 month long series. And that happens every once in a while. This past week, my son AJ asked me, he says, Dad, do you have devotions? And I said, no, I don't have, quote, devotions in the sense that some people have them. I don't differentiate between my devotions and my study time. It's all one and the same to me because I'm studying about the Lord. I'm learning to know the Lord. That's why so many times you'll have a part one and then a part two and then a part three. Because the Lord is teaching me things each and every day. And as the Lord teaches me, I want to teach you. So sometimes a part one becomes a part 10, a part 20, because of all the things the Lord is teaching me as I study His Word. And so last year we challenged you to sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. The year before that, we challenged you with Psalm 121 about how the Lord is our keeper, show you how God will protect you and watch over you throughout each and every year. The year before that, we talked about pleasing God. What does it mean to please God? Do you make it your ambition to please Him, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 9? And so we challenge you that in that year to please the Lord. And how do you actually do that? And then one year, we challenge you to face the future. How do you face the future with faithfulness and great expectation? Well, one year, we challenge you to understand who you are and what difference does it make. One year, we challenge you with, in the aftermath of the Advent, what happens next? So every year, there's something new that we try to challenge you with to help you face a new year with great anticipation and great expectation. This year, I want to challenge you to be great. I want to challenge you to be great. Not good, but great. I want you to have the greatest year ever. To do that, you must be great. Good is never good enough. You don't want to go to a good doctor. You want to go to a great doctor. You don't want to have a good mechanic work on your car. You want to have a great mechanic work on your car. You don't want to be a part of a good team. You want to be part of a great team. You don't want to go to a good dentist. You want to go to a great dentist. You don't want to be taught by a good teacher. You want to be taught by a great teacher. And to some degree, every one of us wants to be great. If you sit there and say, well, no, I just want to be good. Well, that means you're settling for mediocrity, and mediocrity leads to lethargy and apathy, and that means nothing. So every one of us, to some degree, wants to be great. We want to be great parents. We want to be great students. We need to live to be great. And I want to challenge you not just to be great, listen carefully, but to actually live out your greatness. Live out your greatness. Now, you need to follow this through with me as I introduce it to you today, because I'm not quite sure I'm going to get to my outline, but I will get to it eventually. But you need to understand greatness and how it applies to your life. A little over a year and a half ago, I challenged my son Cade to be great. I challenged him that he needed to be great for 10 Friday nights. He was a quarterback, and I said, if you're gonna earn a scholarship, you gotta be great. You can't be good, because good is not good enough. You have to be great, but you only have to be great on 10 Fridays. That's it. I'm not asking you to be great every day of the week. I'm just asking you to be great on 10 Fridays. And if you are, that will lead to another Friday, that will lead to another Friday, that will lead to another Friday in the playoffs. But you gotta be great. And so I challenged him throughout the summer to be great. And he would take that to his team. He would take that to his his fellow teammates. And as they would get together for practices at 5 a.m. in the morning in the month of August, he would challenge them to be great. And he began to tell them that it was a great day to be great. And that became the mantra for their team for the entire year. It's a great day to be great. And as they would get together at 5 a.m. in the morning and half of them were asleep and half of them wished they were still asleep, he would challenge them that this is a great day to be great. And so every Friday, he would tweet out to his teammates and to his schoolmates, today's a great day to be great. Before he went off to college, I challenged him that every day he needed to be great. Not just on 10 Fridays or now 10 Saturdays. He needs to be great every day of his life. And the challenge for Cade and for all of us is how to make every day a great day. It's a great day to be great every single day. In the life of the Christian, there really aren't any bad days. There are great days because we serve a great God. Amen. And so the question comes for you and me is, how do we make each day not just a great day, but to be great in that day? That's a challenge for every single one of us. And I'm going to show you what the Lord Jesus has to say about that. Now, we know that only God is great. We understand that. We know what the Bible says in Psalm 145, verse number 3. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. We serve a great God. That greatness will never be fully understood. It is unsearchable. And the psalmist goes on to say these words in verse number 6, men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. I will tell of your greatness, the psalmist said. In Psalm 150, verse number 2, the psalmist said, praise him according to his excellent greatness. So our praise for God surrounds his excellent greatness, a greatness that is truly unsearchable. Earlier, the psalmist said in Psalm 77, verse number 13, your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your strength among the peoples. You have, by your power, redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. So we know that only God himself is great. And yet, it was the Lord God who said that there is no man greater born of a woman than John the Baptist. And then he says, yet those who are least in the kingdom are greater than John. My challenge to you is to live out that greatness. If John the Baptist was the greatest man ever born of a woman, according to the words of Christ himself in Luke 7, verse number 28, and then he says this, yet those who are the least in the kingdom of God are greater than John will ever be. That means you can be great. You must live out that greatness. What does that actually mean for you and me? Now, we know about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was an unusual character. He truly was a great man. As you recall, the Lord had been silent for 400 years between the book of Malachi and the book of Matthew. The Lord said nothing. The Lord didn't send an angel to speak to anybody. The Lord didn't speak from heaven to anyone. The Lord was silent. Israel was waiting for their consolation to come, the consolation of Israel, the Redeemer of Israel. They sat and they waited and they waited and they waited. And Zacharias, a priest, was doing his priestly duties in the temple one day, and all of a sudden, the angel Gabriel comes to him and speaks. The silence is broken. And listen to what Gabriel says to Zacharias. He says, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias." This is Luke 1, verse number 13. "For your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John." Wow. Zacharias and Elizabeth were barren. They were in their 80s. They had no children. And they had prayed for years for a child, and they had nothing. And then all of a sudden, the angel Gabriel comes and says, "Hey, John, listen, your wife Elizabeth, she's going to have a son. And you're going to name him John." You're going to name him John. Verse 14, "You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord." The challenge for you and me is, are you great in the sight of the Lord? John will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Can you imagine that? Here was Zacharias just doing what he always did as a priest, fulfilling his priestly duties in the temple. And all of a sudden, the angel Gabriel comes to him and says, "Hey, Zacharias, your wife's going to have a baby. Not just any baby. Your wife is going to have the greatest baby ever born." Wow. And they'd been barren for years. And they had prayed for years. But you see, God was at work. In this story, helps you understand how to be great. Everything about the story of John the Baptist, who was great in the sight of the Lord, helps us understand greatness as we live our lives each and every day. They had prayed for years. But you see, the Lord was in charge because the Lord opens and closes the womb, right? So the Lord did not give them just any child. He wanted to give them the greatest child ever born of a woman. And so he gave him John. John the Baptist, the forerunner to the Messiah. Zacharias had a hard time believing that. And so he went deaf and dumb for 9 months while his wife was pregnant. And then when the baby was born, he burst out and gave him the name that angel Gabriel told him the name would be, John. And he burst into a song in Luke chapter 1, verses 67 and following. And in that song, the Benedictus of Zacharias, he says in verse 76, "And you, child," speaking to his son John, "will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins." John, my son, you will prepare the way of the Lord. And of course, the Bible goes on and says in verse number 80, "And the child continued to grow and to become strong in spirit. He lived in the desert until the day of his public appearance to Israel." So for some 30 years, we know nothing about John. He is in the wilderness, growing, learning, and God is teaching him. Until you come to Luke chapter 3. And then in Luke chapter 3, the Bible tells us in verse 2, "The word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into the district, into all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every ravine will be filled and every mountain and hill will be brought low. The crooked will become straight and the rough road smooth, and all flesh will see the salvation of God. So he began saying to the crowds who were going out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father, for I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. Indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees, so every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. The crowds were questioning him, then what shall we do? He would answer and say to them, the man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and he who has food is to do likewise. And some tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what you have been ordered to do. Some soldiers were questioning him, saying, and what about us? What shall we do? And he said to them, do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages. And now while the people were in a state of expectation, and all were wondering in their hearts about John as to whether he was the Christ, John answered and said to them, as for me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he preached the gospel to the people. But when Herod the Tetrarch was reprimanded by him because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and because of all the wicked things which Herod had done, Herod also added to this, to them all, he locked up John in prison. Now this is John. This is his identity. This is his ministry. This is his authority. This is his popularity. There was nobody more popular than John the Baptist. He comes out of the wilderness like a locomotive, preaching a gospel of repentance. And if you read the gospel account of John's ministry, thousands were coming from Jerusalem. They were taking the journey down from Jerusalem to the Jordan River, and they were being baptized by John. That's the way how he got his name, John the Baptizer. And he was doing things among the Jewish people that were only done to Gentile people. He was getting Jewish people to admit that they were sinners and they were separated from God, and they were repenting of their sins. And John, in his boldness and his courage, would preach the gospel. So bold, so courageous, that he would confront Herod the king on his immoral relationship when he stole his brother's wife from him. He was thrown to prison. And then you pick up a story in Luke chapter 7. If you got your Bible, turn to Luke 7. You pick up the narrative in Luke chapter 7. John's in prison. Now remember, the angel Gabriel said, your son will be great in the sight of the Lord. This is the forerunner to the Messiah, prophesied by Isaiah the prophet, prophesied by Malachi the prophet. This is your son. He is the fulfillment of that. And John began his ministry. Very powerful, a very popular ministry. But now John's in prison. And the narrative of Luke 7 is one of my favorite narratives in all the scripture, because it applies to everybody in the room. It applies so uniquely to every one of us. John finds himself in a dungeon, in a prison called Makarios, just north of the Dead Sea, down by the River Jordan in Judea. Herod had a palace there. And this is where John the Baptist was imprisoned. And Jesus had been doing all kinds of miracles. In fact, in Luke chapter 7, he had healed the centurion's servant and raised the widow's son, that Nain, from the dead. And Nain is in the Galilee area. John's in prison down in the Judean wilderness by the Jordan. And so the text says this in verse number 18, the disciples of John reported to him all about all these things. What things? All the things that Jesus was doing. Now remember, John is the forerunner to the Messiah. He is the one who was born miraculously because his mother was barren. And so there was a miracle behind his birth. He was named by the angel Gabriel. He would be the forerunner to the Messiah. He would be unlike any other prophet before him. For all the other prophets said, one day the Messiah is going to come. But John said, the Messiah is here. He actually pointed to the Messiah and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So John was the last preacher in the age of promise and the first preacher in the age of fulfillment concerning that promise. And so he would be preaching a gospel of repentance. When Jesus came on the scene, and that he even baptized Jesus in the Jordan River. But when Jesus came on the scene, John took a back seat to Jesus and said in John chapter 3:30, he must increase, I must decrease. And sure enough, that's exactly what happened. But John now is in prison. His disciples come to him and report to him everything that Jesus has been doing. So these are the words of John, the greatest man ever born of a woman. The man that the angel said will be great in the sight of the Lord. Summoning two of his disciples, verse 19, John sent them to the Lord saying, are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else? Wow. The expected one is a term from Psalm 40 and Psalm 118 to describe the Messiah. He is the long expected one. And John, who was the forerunner to the Messiah, who pointed to Christ as the Messiah, now is beginning to question whether or not Jesus is the coming one, the Messiah. Or should we look for someone else? Now remember, this is the greatest man ever born of a woman. This is the man who is great in the sight of the Lord. He finds himself in prison, in a dungeon. Why does he ask the question? Well, the narrative of Luke 7 helps us understand why he asked the question. Because John, like everyone else, anticipated that when the Messiah came, because he said, I baptized you with water, but the one who's coming after me is mightier than I, he's going to baptize you with fire, speaking of judgment. The winnowing fork is in his hand. The Messiah's coming. And John, like every other prophet, anticipated that when the Messiah arrived, he would set up his kingdom and rule and reign. He would release the prisoner. He would set the captives free. And John has been in prison. He's been in prison for confronting sin. He's in prison for preaching the gospel, but he's in prison. And he wonders why he's not free. He's in this dungeon, a dungeon that every one of us at some time in our lives can relate to. We call it the dungeon of disillusionment. We become very disillusioned as to how it is God is working. So disillusioned that we can even begin to doubt that God even cares. Such a disillusionment that we can even begin to doubt even maybe the existence of God. What is God doing? How is God working? How is God at work in my life? This can't be from the Lord. And here is John in a dungeon in Machaerus, a palace of Herod, asking a question. Go ask Jesus if he's the expected one. Is he the one we're longing for? Because if he is, why am I in prison? Why am I not set free? Why is he not setting up his kingdom? Why is he not ruling and reigning? What is going on here? Ask him this question. So you read the narrative. When the men came to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you to ask, are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else? Now you can imagine the conversation. Here is Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah of Israel, the one that John has already pointed to as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And they say, Jesus, John sent us to you. Because he is wondering, and quite frankly, so are we, are you the expected one? Are you really the Messiah? At that very time, verse 21, he cured many people of disease and afflictions and evil spirits, and he gave sight to many who were blind. In one momentary act, everybody around him was healed. Just that quick. And Jesus says, you go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And then he says this, then he gives this beatitude, listen carefully. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me. In other words, Jesus says, blessed is the one who does not stumble over me. In other words, he says, blessed are all those who don't question how I go about doing my business. A blessing always comes to those who do not question God's operation. You go back and you tell John not to question what I'm doing, not to question how it is I operate. Because true blessing comes in those who will trust in my providential working. And all this plays into the whole scenario of how you can become great and live out your greatness every single day. The whole story of John the Baptist, and we will relate this to you not just next week, but probably the week after that and probably the week after that. The elements surrounding this, because all of them play a very important part in greatness. Blessed is the one who does not question how I do my business. Blessed is the one who does not concern himself by my providential operation. Blessed is the one who just trusts what it is I'm doing. Because John was not at that time. And so Jesus says this. When the messengers of John had left, he began to speak to the crowds about John. Now he's going to talk to the crowds about John. What crowds? The crowds that have just been healed. The blind who have received sight. Those who are demon-possessed or in the right mind. Those who were diseased or made well. And everybody else who brought them to him. What did you see? What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? You went out to the wilderness. You saw John. What did you see? A guy who was tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by everything that came down the pike? No, not at all. But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? A man who was effeminate? No, John was anything but effeminate. Those who are splendidly clothed and lived in luxury and found in royal palaces? But what did you go out to see? A prophet, yes, I say to you, and one who was more than a prophet. Really? more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. What did you go out to see? You saw not just any prophet. You saw the prophet of all prophets. The prophet who was the last prophet in the age of promise and the first prophet in the age of fulfillment when it comes to that promise. He says this, I say to you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Nobody greater than John. Yet, he who was least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. Wow, what a statement, monumental statement. The least in the kingdom is greater than John. Now, how can that possibly be? How can a man who was told by an angel that his son would be great in the sight of the Lord? He would be the forerunner to the Messiah. He would be the fulfillment of Isaiah and Malachi's prophecy. You have a son who is an actual fulfillment of prophecy, and he is going to be called great in the sight of God. And he goes into this ministry. That's phenomenal. Scores of people were coming down and being baptized. People were turning from their sin. Scores of people were listening to his messages. He was so popular. But what made John great was not his popularity. What made John great was not even his identity. What made John great had nothing to do with his character or his conduct. What made John great was his position and his privilege. What makes you great is not your character or your conduct. What makes you great is your position and the privilege surrounding that position. For Jesus to say, the least in the kingdom is greater than John. How can that possibly be? If there is given to you a privilege, that privilege is a privileged opportunity. That privileged opportunity requires an accountability. And that accountability requires a huge responsibility. How is it the least in the kingdom can be greater than the greatest man ever born of a woman who is a forerunner to the Messiah? How can that possibly be? You need to understand that if you're going to be great in the kingdom of God and understand your greatness. There's a hint given in Luke chapter 10, verse 23. Christ says, turning to the disciples, he said, privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I say to you that many prophets and kings wished to see the things which you see and did not see them, and to hear the things which you hear and did not hear them. So now Christ says in Luke chapter 7 that the greatest man ever born of a woman can be and is not nearly as great as the least in the kingdom. Why is that? Because greatness in the kingdom centers around privilege and position. the privilege and position that God gives you in his kingdom. And that privilege that you have received is greater than what John received. For instance, did John know about the mystery of the incarnation? Answer, yes. How do we know that? Because in Isaiah 7:14, Isaiah 9:6, was a prophecy concerning the God would become flesh. So John would know that. John even called Jesus the Son of God. So John had an understanding of what we call the mystery of the incarnation. Now, the Apostle Paul said that he was a minister of the mysteries, things concealed in the Old Testament, but now revealed in the New Testament. And one of those mysteries was the mystery of the incarnation. But John, a prophet of the Messiah, understood the incarnation because he understood Jesus as divine, Jesus as Messiah. So John understood the mystery of the incarnation. But there was another mystery. And that was the mystery, according to Romans 11, the mystery of Israel's unbelief. Did John know about that? Sort of. Because he knew Isaiah 53, verse number 1. But he did not have the full scope and understanding of Israel's unbelief, because there's another mystery outlined in the book of Ephesians, and that's the mystery of one body, Jews and Gentiles together in one body. And while the Old Testament prophesied that the Messiah would be a light of revelation to the Gentiles, them being together as one was a complete mystery to any Old Testament Jew, because God had kept them so distinctly separate in the Old Testament. But Paul says it's a mystery that one body, Jew and Gentile, together as one in the church. There's also the mystery of the indwelling Christ, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That was something concealed in the Old Testament. John the Baptist did not understand God in you. He understood God among you, but not God in you. There's also the mystery, according to 1 Corinthians 15, the mystery of the rapture of the church. John knew nothing about that. And in terms of the mystery of the future, in Ephesians chapter 1, and Christ fulfilling the future, he did not understand that because he did not have the book of Revelation. You see, there are certain things that John did not see, did not understand, and could not preach. John did never, ever preach a sermon on the crucifixion or the resurrection because he couldn't, didn't know about those things. He couldn't preach a sermon on the ascension of the Christ. He couldn't preach a sermon on the second coming of Christ. And that's why Christ says there are certain things that the Old Testament saints, kings, prophets wished they could see but did not see, but your eyes have seen and you're blessed. So Jesus says, there is no prophet greater than John the Baptist. There's no man greater than John the Baptist, born of a woman. Because he was the forerunner of the Messiah. He paved the way for the Messiah. There were many great prophets, and every prophet was great whenever he preached the word of God, because greatness and preaching go together. And yet John was greater than them all, because he actually pointed to the Messiah. And yet Jesus said, the least in the kingdom is greater than John, because you had the privilege of understanding and learning all the mysteries that John did not. You have a position as a child of the King. You have a position where Christ is in you, who is the hope of glory. John did not have that. And the least in the kingdom is greater than the greatest man born of a woman. So my challenge to you is to live out that greatness. How are you going to do that? How Are you going to be able to wake up every day in 2017 and say, it's a great day to be great? Because that's my challenge to you. For 365 days, you wake up and say, it's a great day to be great. Because you want to live out the greatness that God has already proclaimed in Luke 7:28, that the least in the kingdom is greater than the greatest man ever born of a woman. That doesn't get you fired up. I don't know how to do else to do it. You know what I'm saying? Because I mean that's just fabulous to me. So what I'm gonna do is I'm gonna take the word great, G-R-E-A-T. Okay? And I'm gonna explain to you how it is you can be great every single moment of every single day. Of all those minutes and seconds and hours I spoke to you about earlier, how you can be great in every moment of every day. Amen. That's your challenge for 2017. And we're gonna take that word great, and I'll begin this morning with the first letter G, because I at least need to get to the first part of the outline to show you that there is progression each and every week, and show you that there's going to be 2 points for each letter. Here's point number one. If you're going to wake up tomorrow and say, it's a great day to be great, you must, number one, glory in His person. You must glory in His person. And this is where we're going to lose a lot of you, because you want to glory in yourself, not in Christ. We're going to lose a lot of you right here, because you think the way to greatness is to put yourself on display and to be out there for everybody to see and to be recognized and to be applauded. Like John said, He must increase, I must decrease. I am not even worthy to tie the thong on a sandal. I'm not worthy. If you want to be great, you must glory in His person. Now, we know that Christ is the King of glory. The Bible tells us in Acts 7, verse number 2, He is the God of glory. Psalm 24, He is the King of glory. And Isaiah 42, He says, I will not give my glory to any other. He is the God of glory. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, David says that we are to declare His glory to the nations. We can't give Him any more glory than He already has, because glory is from an Old Testament word that means to be heavy or to be weighted, okay? So from that Old Testament word, to be weighted or to be heavy, a man was heavy, received glory when he was heavy with riches or possessions or position. And he was a man who could receive glory because he was weighted down with those things that were worthy of glory. Well, Christ is the God of glory. He's the God of weights. And in the book of Jeremiah, the ninth chapter, these words are spoken. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, says the Lord. In other words, when you glory in something, you boast about it, you rave about it. We are to boast in His person. We are to rave about His person. So the Lord says to Jeremiah, listen, let not the mighty man rave about his own strength and might. Let not the rich man rave about his riches. And don't let the wise man boast and rave about his wisdom. But if you want to rave about something, you want to boast about something, you boast about the Lord. you glory in the Lord, the God of Israel, who exercises loving kindness and justice and mercy. These things are what I delight in. I delight in the one who glories in me. I delight in the one who honors me. I delight in the one who lifts me up above himself. I delight in the one who says, he must increase, I must decrease, for I will not give my glory to another. It's only a great day to be great if you glory in his person. Oh, by the way, that is the definition of a Christian. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 3 says this. We, Paul says, are the true circumcision. We are the true marked ones. We are the true believers who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Paul says, I want to tell you who the marked ones are. They're the ones who do not glory in themselves, but they glory in Christ Jesus. They rave about the Christ. They boast about the Christ. They do not boast in themselves because they take no confidence in the flesh. This is the definition of a believer. He glories in the Christ. He honors the Lord God of Israel. John's ministry was about that. That's why he kept pointing to the Christ. That's why he kept lifting the Christ. That's why he kept preaching the gospel about the Christ. Because everything about his ministry focused on the Christ, not on him, but the Christ, the Messiah of Israel. If you want to wake up tomorrow and say it's a great day to be great, you must glory in Christ Jesus. You must glory in his person, not your person. That's why we say we're going to lose a lot of you here. Because you can do that maybe for a day or two or three or four, but when push comes to shove, we fight that inner flesh that says, I want to be seen. I want people to know me for who I am. I want people to know what I've done and what I've accomplished. That's not the way to greatness in God's kingdom. That's the way to default. That's the way down in God's kingdom. You glory in his person. You put him on display. You honor him. You rave about his beauty. You rave about his attributes. You rave about who he is as the God of the universe. When you begin to do that, it'll be a great day. And you can say, oh, it's a great day to be great. I want every one of us to have great days. Because like John, maybe not today or tomorrow, this month or next, you will find yourself in the dungeon of disillusionment. And everything that you thought you knew about God will come into question. How do you handle that? What do you do? John did the right thing. He sent his men to the Lord to ask him. So he did the right thing. But throughout this year of 2017, many of you, if not all of you, will at one time or another face disillusionment as to the work of God and how he plays out each and every day of your existence before you. And some of you will question that, like John did. But you need to know where to go to find the answers. And so in the story of John, we're going to show you how the least in the kingdom is greater than the greatest man ever born of a woman. And it begins when you glory in his person. Let me pray with you. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity we have to worship you as our King. We realize, Lord, that only you know the future. None of us knows what tomorrow holds, but you know. And in this moment of this day, we can choose to be great. We can glory in you. We can rave about you. We can boast about our God. Because you will not give your glory to another. You are the King of glory. So as we begin this new year, we pray, having begun in the right place, on the right foot, in the house of God, may we continue throughout this year, learning to glory in Christ Jesus, not in ourselves, but in you, that we can look at each day, put our head on the pillow at night, and say, ah, today was a great day to be great in the sight of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.